You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We've been teaching on Wednesday nights. We've been teaching on the subject of prayer several weeks now, actually. We started out teaching on just a real simple, basic prayer 101, three steps to answered prayer. First, find it in the Word. Second, believe when you pray. Third, pray in Jesus' name, you know. Or in somewhat in that order. You need to know what God says before you pray and get it settled already, so when you go into prayer, you're not trying to figure out whether God's going to do it or not. You ought to find it in the Word, amen? And then pray in faith. If God said it, you can believe it. I mean, there's a lot of words you hear from people, that a lot of things you hear from people you can't necessarily believe, or you have to take with a grain of salt or whatever, but not God. When God says something, that's the way it is. You can believe it, amen? So if he says he'll do this if you pray or call on him, then you can do that and pray and believe it when you pray it. And your right and authority to come to God is through the name of Jesus. And we went over several scriptures along those lines. So find it in the Word, pray in faith, pray in Jesus' name, and just get ready to get blessed. The answer's coming, amen? In fact, it's already come if you pray in faith. When you pray, it comes. Just a matter of time manifest. But so we talked about that. And then we got into the Ephesian prayers, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 1 for wisdom and power, you know, it talks about understanding the power of God, and took a couple of weeks on that. Ephesians 3, mainly talking about getting grounded in the love of God, you know, getting your life in line with God where he's comfortable and is at home, and Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love and understand and comprehend what is the height, depth, length, breadth, know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. And we took a couple of weeks on that one because we couldn't finish it in one night. But those are prayers that Paul prayed. Now, that's significant when you're talking about prayer. What do I pray for? Well, obviously, what God promises and what he asks you to pray for. And then you have something very unique about the Bible. You don't just have principles, you know, where God says thus and so, if you do thus and so, this will happen. You have also examples. You don't just have principles or precepts. You have examples of people doing the very thing that he said he promised he would do if you obeyed him. And that's really, if you want a good, solid doctrine, then you need to find the principle in the Bible and see if you can find an example where somebody did it. Talking about salvation is pretty simple. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the principle. But then you go over in the book of Acts and you find people calling on Jesus. You find the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 doing the very thing that it says to do in that principle, an example of someone actually doing that. Are you with me? And then all kinds of scriptures on praying for one another to be healed, laying hands on sick and they shall recover. And those are scriptures, principles, precepts, as it were. But if you go through the Bible, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you'll find people doing that very thing. You have blind Bartimaeus calling on Jesus and, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? He said, yes, Lord, I believe. And he says, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And he was healed. And so you have an example of the principle. Are you with me? So having said that, you know, we talk about prayer. What should we pray for? Well, you know, Paul gives us some great examples of prayer. The Ephesian prayer I mentioned, the first chapter, the one in the third chapter. So if you just go through there and take apart, what did he pray for them? For wisdom, revelation, are you with me? That they would be get a revelation of love and rooted and grounded love, those kinds of things. Those are things we should pray. So we're not without a guide here. We're not without examples here. We're not just left to the principles and the precepts, but we actually have people that followed through and did it. And it came to pass. And so take advantage of that. When you read in the Bible, you know, I think about just being healed. You know, I mentioned it earlier. When I read about that woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5th chapter, and I read about Jairus and his daughter that actually died and Jesus raised from the dead in 5th chapter, and many other instances, the centurion and his servant, Matthew 8th chapter. When I read about them, they're not there just to fill space. Those are not just good stories. Those are examples for us to follow. We should listen intently. We should watch and see, what did they say? What did Jesus say? And there's a lot of interaction between Jesus and people. You know, how did he respond? Well, if you want Jesus to respond the way he did with the woman, then you need to do what the woman did. Amen? If you like that response where that centurion servant was healed, then you need to see what the centurion said to get that kind of response. And then follow that example. Do that. These things are here for our example and for admonition, so that we could do the same thing they did and get the same thing they got. Hallelujah, somebody. Well, concerning praying for churches, it's interesting where Paul would address a church, or a letter would be written, an epistle. That's what a letter is. And we write to a church, and we just saw that in Ephesus. He'd often mention that he was praying for them. I think that's very good. I love that. And that wasn't just religiosity on his part, to use a big word. That wasn't just trying to impress anybody. He was telling them a couple things. He was telling them, look, I care about you and I'm praying for you. And if you care for people, you will pray for them. Are you with me? There's nothing that endears you to people than you to pray for them. I dare say one of the favorite people at the food bank is Mo, with the people that come in. And I mean, everybody's important. Everybody counts. But Mo prays for everybody. You know, if you were in there praying, it'd be you. You know, are you with me? People love to be prayed for. They want to know you care. They want to know that you're concerned, and that you know, and they want to be heard. They want to be listened to. And so prayer does that. You take time, you listen to someone, then you pray for them, you show you care, you reach out to them, you listen to their story, as it were, and you touch their heart. You know, you touch their heart. And people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Amen? And all of us are the same way. And so, you know, there's a loss in effect. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. If you don't pray for others, you're not going to have many people pray for you. If you don't lift up others to the throne room of God, probably not many people are going to be lifting you up to the throne room of God. It may sound a little selfish, but God's the one who put the carrot on the stick. He's the one that talked about, you know, sowing and reaping, and whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. So why should we be interested in prayer and what to pray for people? If you care about yourself, you should be interested. Amen. If you want God to move in your life, if you want people to pray for you, you ought to be interested in prayer and praying for people. Hallelujah. I can't imagine how many prayers Mo gets from praying for over 100 families a week, day in and day, week in and week out. There must be a lot of people praying for Mo. He's blessed for having done that. I mean, amen. And we all do. We all need it. But Paul did this. He would address them, and then he would talk to them, and he'd say, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying for you. Well, so automatically he's endearing himself to them. He lets them know that I'm not just instructing you. I want to know I care about you. I want you to grow in your faith and your love. I was so pleased when I heard about your faith and love, he tells them in Ephesians. And ever since I heard that, I don't cease to pray and mention your name in prayer. And he talks about some of the things he prays, not just I'm praying, but hey, here's what I'm praying for. Amen. And he does that over and over. We went over Ephesians where he did that. There's some short prayers that he prayed in some of the other epistles, and quickly I want to go over some of those, and want to pass something out here in a minute, but I want to lead up to it. Turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians, in the first chapter. Of course, Paul starts out and greets them like he always does, and talks about the grace and the peace that comes from God. That's pretty much common in all of his letters. And I love this as he's talking to them. Third verse, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that good? I care about you, think about you often, you know. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, the good news from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, somebody. He's praying that they'll fulfill the will of God in their life, that whatever God called them to do, it's going to come to pass, and whatever God started in them, he's going to finish it. Yes, and he said, I just thank God for y'all. Every time I remember y'all, I think about you. I pray over you. Real fatherly way he's talking here, but he cares. He cares about their success. He cares about their spiritual growth. He cares about them making it. Hallelujah. Boy, we ought to rejoice in people's successes. There's so much competition, dog-eat-dog, going on in the world. And so much me, and my, and mine, and what's in it for me. And, you know, people often come to church with that kind of idea. How can I promote my ministry here, or are you with me? Instead of, how can I join up and affect a community and spread the gospel, expand the kingdom with y'all? We say y'all down here in Texas. Amen? That's two different visions. One comes to be a part of reaching, hooking up and joining up with a vision that's already in the house to be a part of that and join up and be a team, be a part of the body. Another just uses it as a springboard to go somewhere else, do something else or whatever. But Paul's here. He's saying, man, I'm just praying for you. I'm praying for that you'll succeed. I'm praying that you'll make it. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And then he goes on down, and really the part I wanted to get to, he goes on down in eighth verse. I really should read one all the way through, but I don't have time. Eighth verse. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Everybody say, this I pray. I love this. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. I love that. Boy, that is so good. See, he's not talking about sloppy agape. You know, agape is the Greek word for the love of God. When it says that God so loved, that word is agape in the Greek. And so sometimes we do things under the guise of love, but we don't use wisdom or discretion when we do that. Are you with me? And so he's praying that their love would abound, but it would abound with discernment. Y'all see that? He's saying that your love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, we love people, but you can't just overlook everything going on wrong in a person's life. At some point, you have to talk to them and help them correct the problem. And sometimes people are rebellious and they just won't repent. And at that point, you have to back off and let them change and turn around before you can do anything else with them. You say, really? Yeah, that's what God does. God loves us, doesn't he? But he can't do anything with us until we come to him, until we submit. And he's only able to help us to the degree we do submit to him. He'd like to do a whole lot more, but see, we're not fully committed and submitted. And so the only part of our life that's he's able to help and reach at and touch and nurture and grow is the parts of us that we commit and submit to him, as it were. So love's not sloppy, you know. The world's idea of love is different than God's idea of love. The world's idea of love is almost eros. It's erotic love. It's all about sex and so on and so forth. And then there are some that go further than that we ought to just love people. And, you know, we ought to love everybody, meaning don't pay attention to what they're doing. Doesn't matter whether they're sinning or whether they're killing themselves and everybody else. Just love them, you know. And so Paul's praying that we'd understand real love. Love's not letting your children do anything they want to do. Love is correcting them and disciplining them and helping them, molding them till they get mature where they can understand right and wrong and understand responsibility. You know, the Bible says live your life with a sense of responsibility. Walk circumspectly, you know. Are you out there? You know, love, even in our, we talk about our food ministry, love wouldn't be just giving food to anybody that shows up, no matter whether they needed it or not, and that wouldn't be love. Are you with me? Love is helping those that need help. Are you with me? So we need knowledge with love, don't we? Love's not ignoring a problem in your home. It's not ignoring a child that's on drugs. It's not ignoring and just acting like there's nothing going on. That's not love. In fact, I'd submit to you, love really wants to help that child and get it off those drugs or whatever the case may be. And thank God for discipline, rules. Thank God for, you know, if the government just loved us in that way, well, there wouldn't be any rules. I mean, there wouldn't be any highway signs. There wouldn't be speed limits. There wouldn't be stop signs, red lights, go lights. Just do whatever you want to do. We just love. But that's not the kind of love he's talking about. And that's what he's talking about here, I think, when he says that we need to pray. Yeah, we need to love people, but we need to pray that we need to love with knowledge and with discernment. Does that make sense? Don't ever hate. It's always wrong to hate. But love's not just ignoring everything. Are you with me? Oh, yes, love does cover a multitude of sins. No question. But I believe that has to do with the person that wants to get right. Everybody has a past. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. And love covers our past, no question, if I'll turn from it and I'll come to God. That's the context of that. Amen? And we wouldn't hold that against anybody. I wouldn't hold anything against anyone that come to Jesus. I mean, if somebody was a homosexual, if they repent of it and come to Jesus, I wouldn't hold that against them and bring that up every time. Well, if they've repented of it and come to Jesus, it's over. I believe it's sin and it's wrong and we can't abide it. Are you with me? The list just goes on and on. Adultery and are you out there? There is forgiveness and there is restoration. But while it's still going on and the person's unrepentant, goodness gracious, love doesn't just allow it to continue. I've had to remove people in our church from positions because of sins they've committed and worked with them and restored them and got them back in position. In most cases, I have. But, you know, you have to know that we're going to live holy, walk holy, and do the right thing. Hello. And we love you. We're not against you. We're not against anybody. Nobody's perfect. We're not saying that. So he's praying. There's a good thing to pray, you know, for a church in particular, and we could also pray it for ourselves. He says, and I pray, this I pray, that your love may abound and still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you know what's the right thing to do. Well, you know, choose between the good and the bad and, you know, good, better, best, as it were. I think sometimes we miss the best because we're selling for good and could be better. Are you out there? But isn't that something that prayer will give us, that kind of discernment? Prayer will give us the ability to see things as they really are and see what's really excellent, what's really great. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I like that. Sincere, just pure is what that is. Laid out before the sun, sincere. And see, I think the word has to do with, if you study word origins, they used to hold up linens and cloths to the sun to see if there's any imperfections. And they'd also hold up honey to see if there was any wax in it. And so the one without the wax was pure. And the claws exposed to the sun, they could see any imperfections. And that word that we get, the word sincere, comes from that example, the root of the word. I like that. I like to come to you without any wax. Amen? Phony. Yeah, slick and waxed. You know, no. I don't want any wax here. And I don't want a bunch of imperfections. It's amazing how the sun does show that. You know, you get in the sun, or under the Son of God for sure, all the imperfections will come up. But he prayed that they be sincere and pure, is what he was saying, pure. I like that. I want to be pure, amen? And I'm working on it. We're all working on it. But anyway, he's praying that. That's a good prayer. God, help me be pure, real, transparent, and not have some hidden agenda. And, you know, when I'm talking to people and dealing with people, and that I'm really honest and sincere and pure. Wow. Anybody need that? Okay. All right. You know, you read through these things and you think, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, it's a pretty big deal. I think every one of us would qualify here and say, I need that. Well, pray. Ask God to give it to you. Ask God to help you be. That's what he's doing. He's asking that God would help them be that way. Ask God for yourself and others. That you be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Woo! Hallelujah. I want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and so have you. Well, the world doesn't always know that. You know, the world's not walking around with a tree book. They can't tell what a tree is except by its fruit. Are you with me? You know, if you have a tree book, you can look at bark, you can look at leaf patterns, and you can know a whole lot about it. But if you don't know a whole lot about it, if it's fruit tree, it's the way the fruit comes out, and you know, there's an apple tree, that's an apple. The fruit tells you what it is. And so we've been made the righteousness of God, but the fruit's not always apparent. Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits. Amen? And I want the world to see the fruits of righteousness in me, in my actions, in the way I deal with people, in my, you know, how I talk and how I walk. And so prayer, I need to pray that's what happens, that I'd be sincere, that people see through me, and that transparently they would see the love of God in me and the righteousness of God in me. The fruits would agree. Hallelujah. That's good prayer. Amen. Turn to, while we're turning, turn to Colossians 1. I got about 15 minutes. I'm doing good. Hallelujah. Covering some ground. Colossians 1, and this is interesting. Actually, starts about same verse, ninth verse, first chapter, Colossians 1, ninth verse. He's talking to the Colossae, the church at Colossae. before it was the church at Philippi. And here he's saying, for this reason, ninth verse, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Wow. I mean, this is just pretty common with Paul, isn't it? Paul prayed for people. Wow. That's something we ought to do, amen? And we ought to pray what Paul prayed. We ought to pray the word for people. Lord, bless them. Well, that's okay. That's kind of general. Just Lord, bless them. Bless them how? What are you talking about? Bless them with what? Bless them with health and strength and wisdom and peace. Are you with me? Now you're getting specific. Maybe you know something about them. Maybe you know a need they have. Maybe you know, now stay with me, maybe you've seen some faults in their life. We all got faults. I'm not criticizing. But, you know, instead of criticizing them, why don't we pray that God will help them with those faults and just keep that between you and Jesus. Amen? No, don't go around telling everybody you're praying for someone because of this problem they've got. No, no, no. You just pray for them and leave it at that. Keep it in confidence, you know. So, you know, why would we pray? Well, there's lots of things to pray for. And I know this, that it helps you deal with people and talk to people and be around people that you may not even like if you're praying for them. It's hard to hate someone you're praying for every day. That's not just hard. I'd say it's impossible. In fact, it's probably a sign you hadn't been praying very much for them. If they make you so mad, you can't stand them. Now, hey, we got feelings. We got hurts. And you cut me, I bleed. I understand that. But so we need to pray. And they need to repent. Stay with me if they're done wrong. But we need to pray and get that out of us. I don't need that in me. I don't want that in me. And I've had some opportunities to have it in me. And there are times that I've realized it is in me for people. And I have to get my knees again, hit my knees again, and say, God, I'm sorry. I've got to get that out of me. I've got to get that out of me. I can't have that. Doesn't mean I agree. Doesn't mean I'm going to hang around them. But, I can't have that. I can't have that. I mean, people in a church like this, with exposure we have and the things we do, you know, people talk. Come on. People around town say things, and you hear it. That old saying, small towns aren't much to see, what you hear makes up for it. What you can't do is just let that get in you. You can't let that get to you. You don't know the context they said it in. You don't know where they are spiritually. You don't, and you know what? You can't spend your life trying to chase all that down anyway. And I don't mean to be hard when I say this, not mean when I say it, but the older I get, the less I want to spend all my life trying to please people I don't even like. You know, so pray for them and just keep them at a distance till they want to get right and turn around, but don't hold bitterness toward them. Are you with me? I'm not going to just change everything because somebody got critical that doesn't even come here or doesn't even like me. Or are you with me? I'm not going to do that. I'd rather look to those that have a vested interest, that love and are concerned, that are involved. And are you making sense? Am I making sense? Excuse me, are you getting this? You know, so we do that even in a crowd sometimes, or maybe a circle of friends. We got people we really like, and there's some old guy that is just a troublemaker, always criticizing, and we're constantly trying to change and make the person happy, and nobody likes the person, and nobody likes what they're doing. Are you with me? And you should pray for them because you didn't harbor any bitterness, but you ought to be spending your time trying to make these other people happy that you're working with, that are working with you, that love you and you love. Instead of spending all your time trying to please somebody that nobody's ever going to please. And you don't do this that day because you don't want to offend that person. And well, I don't want to offend anybody, but it's impossible not to offend anybody. So if I'm going to try not to offend someone, why don't I try not to offend people I love and that God loves and that love me? Are you out there? That's not selfish what I'm saying. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Because it's always wrong to hate. And you should always love people even when they're critical and mean and troublemakers. But you can't live your life just trying to please people like that. Sometimes you have to go on and do what you know is right. Amen? Bless them and go on. And look at those people that are around you. Come on. I think sometimes we spend 80% of our time working with 20% of the people around us that really aren't interested in anything we're doing and not doing anybody 10% of good. When you got all those people that are really on board, you know, they're not paying attention to it at all. they're crying out for some confirmation and help and love. And are you out there? Okay. Well, I got off on that. Good stuff, though. So for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I love that. Colossians 1:9. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, my, what a prayer. Man, that is a great prayer, isn't it? To pray for people that God would fill them with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, bear in mind, he's not praying for lost people here. He's not praying for troublemakers here. He's praying for church people, people he loves and he knows. He's spending some time praying for them. See, we sometimes get so need-oriented that we're just praying when we see a crisis, a bombing in Boston, explosion in West Texas, and rightly so, we should pray for those people. I do that, and we should do that. But that shouldn't be the only time we pray. When we hear someone has a bad day, or loses a job, or has a wreck, or gets sick, or someone dies, that shouldn't be the only time we pray. Those are special times of prayer. We ought to always be praying for church people, for mom and daddy, and brothers and sisters, are you with me? And people that are doing good. Because nobody's perfect and everybody needs prayer. Here he's talking about praying for people. These are churches he's praying for. People that love God. People that are in church. You know, the Bible says be good to everybody, but especially to the household of faith. And you ought to be good to everybody too, but especially to your children and to your family. Are you with me? And then your church. I think there should be priority. I don't think everybody's on the same level. It can't be because your world's not that big. My world's not that big. It doesn't take in the whole world. We reach the world and we reach as many as we can, but you know, we're responsible here in this city. And then we're responsible for this church. And then I'm responsible for my family. That circle gets smaller and smaller, see? And the light that shines further shines brightest at home. Mm-hmm. Amen? Okay, so he's praying, and he's praying that they would have be filled with the knowledge of his will. I love that. You ought to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You ought to read and study the Bible all the time. Every day you ought to read the Bible, every day. Every day, whether it's a chapter, two chapters, three, four, five, if you can read five, read five. It doesn't take that long. You know, you read five chapters, you can read the Bible a couple times a year. Seriously. If you read five chapters every day, you can read through the Bible in less than a year. I mean, come on. But if you just read it, get it in you, and then pray that God will, the revelation, the wisdom of it will come. You know, we read that over in Ephesians. Pray that that'll come alive. You know, Brenda was teaching the youth here last Sunday. She was talking about, you used a flashlight. Is that when you turn the lights out? Talked about the word. Yeah, used an example of a flashlight. And, of course, you know, Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Psalms 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. You know, and she was saying, if the word is light, and it is, you know, we know that Jesus is the light of the world, light that every man cometh into the world, the Bible says. If Jesus is light, and the word is your flashlight, if we turn the lights out, how far you think you could get, quoting scripture? That's a good example. I love that. I don't know. You know, when it all gets dark in your world, how far you think you can get, quoting scripture. So, I've been dark. I've had dark times in my life. How about you? I've had times when the lights were out. I mean, turn out the lights, the party's over. I mean, crisis hits, obstacles hit, and the only thing that gave me any kind of vision or sight was God's word. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves, how far would we get? So, filled with the knowledge of his will, that's what he's saying here. And he said, 10th verse, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, my. I got to have a camp meeting on these verses. I mean, think about all he's saying there. Man, fruitful in every good work. You know, I've been fruitful in a work or two, but I hadn't been fruitful in every good work. I hadn't been fruitful in everything I endeavored to do. Paul's praying that we'd be fruitful in every good work. I love that. We've made one thing work or two things work or three things work, or we got good at this or we got good at that. But God wants us to be fruitful in every good work. How many good works have we done? It just didn't do too well. We stopped, went and did something else, and you know, maybe God blessed something, but a lot of things that we never saw the fruition of it. We never saw the produce of it. Well, prayer calls you to be fruitful in every good work. Woo! Every one you endeavor to do. Obviously, it's not everything out there, but everything that you endeavor to do. I know in the church, we talk a lot about our successes, but there's a lot of things we did that didn't work. Good things. There were good programs even, but for some reason, whatever, didn't have the people behind it, or timing wasn't right, whatever. It just didn't always go through. But, you know, the ones we meditate on, of course, those things that really explode, amen, that we spend time on, talk about, and, you know, pray about, that's it. See, more prayer behind some of those things, they'd worked. And some of those things will come back, and we will do more in Jesus' name. I believe that. I know what you praise gets repeated, that's for sure. What you celebrate, it grows. We're always talking about the Hallelujah Night. We're always talking about the food ministry. You ever notice that? Always talking about our missions. You know, those are three things that just always just explode and grow and have all, no matter what's going on in the church or economy, those things have always done great. Those are things we always talk about too, and we always pray about. Woo! That's good stuff, amen? Okay, all right, stay with me. So we're praying for all this, and he's praying for this at the church of Colossae, and a lot of it's similar to some of the things in Ephesians and Philippians. And he's praying that we give thanks to the Father. I love that. Give thanks to the Father in that 12th verse, who hath qualified. He has made us worthy. Hallelujah. Don't ever forget it. He's made us worthy. Hey, real quickly, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. And I'm going to pass out something. We'll close out here. I'm going to wrap this up real quick in Jesus' name. 2 Thessalonians 1. Notice what it says at the end of the chapter. Chapter 1, 11th verse. Notice how all these are pretty much the same place. 9, 10, 11 verses, first chapter of Philippians, Colossians, and then 2 Thessalonians. He says in the 11th verse of 2 Thessalonians, verse chapter 1, verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Woo! That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he says count worthy of this calling, we're called, we're made righteous and holy by the blood of the Lord Jesus, but we don't always walk worthy as we should. And we need to get right, amen, to be used by God in this calling that he's called us to. He made us righteous, he made us holy, and we just read where he made us qualified. Now let's act like it. Let's do it. Amen. He's praying that they would do it. Hallelujah. That God would count you worthy. That your actions and your words would line up with what he's done inside of you. This calling. And you'd fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Everybody say work of faith. You know, we heard a great message Sunday morning on changing your words, change your life. You got to believe. You got to believe it when you say it. You got to say it because God says say it. You got to believe. You got to stand in faith. This whole thing's a work of faith. If you don't believe it, it's not going to work for you. But if you'll believe it, it will work. Amen? And he says here that you'll fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Oh, I love that. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you. Hey, I'll tell you what I did here in closing. Give me a few minutes and we'll wrap this up. I just went through. Could you pass these out? I just went through these prayers that we've been talking about here. Here you go, Eva. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Here you go, Chris. And Mary Beth. I think Mo's drunk in the spirit up here. He can't stand up. Friend, you didn't have to come all the way up here and get that. Okay, all right. Okay, everybody got one? Bobby, Kelly, y'all got one? You got enough? Bobby, you want to come up here and get two? How many you need? Who needs one? There's two right there, Kelly. Everybody have one? Y'all got yours? Oh, you got one? Okay. What I did here, hey, what better pattern and guide than the Bible? Are you out there? At the top, I have the scripture where the prayers are prayed, things to pray for. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, and the fourth chapter, the 17th verse, talks about praying that Tychicus would fulfill his ministry. 2 Thessalonians 1, those verses we read, and those that we've gone over the last few weeks, and I categorize all them together, and it goes like this. Father, I pray for wisdom, revelation, and understanding the knowledge of you, that the knowledge of you would increase in me. Then I put everything together where he prayed that they would know something. And it says, to know the hope of your calling, to know the riches of your glory, to know the greatness of your power, to know your love, the love of God, to know judgment, to know and approve excellent things, to know your will. And then I put everything together where he talked about them being strengthened in all these prayers. This is things to pray for. You pray this for yourself and for the church. Pray to be strengthened in my inner man, to be strengthened with might, to be strengthened with patience, to be strengthened with long-suffering, to be strengthened with joyfulness. All these are mentioned in these prayers that we've gone over. And then I looked at all the things that he talked about when he prayed for them to be filled with something. And he said to be filled with your fullness, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, to be filled with the knowledge of your will, to be filled with wisdom, to be filled with spiritual understanding. That's all mentioned in these prayers. Then to fulfill all your goodness in my life, to fulfill the work of faith with power, to fulfill the ministry I have received from you. And then kind of a hodgepodge, he says, to walk worthy of the calling, to be fruitful in every good work, to be sincere, to be rooted and grounded in love, that your name, the name of Jesus, would be glorified in me, that I would be glorified in you. Hallelujah! That ought to stir you up, amen? So as you're praying, you know, it wouldn't take you 2 minutes to pray this prayer right here. Just take us out and meditate on it, and bear in mind, this is what Paul prayed. These are prayers right out of the Bible. And so personalize them. That's what I did there, you know, to know. I pray that I would know the hope of your call, the riches of your glory. And make it personal when you read through here. So if you're just wondering, what should I pray? What should I pray? Well, there's lots to pray. Amen. And I can't think of one of those things I don't need. How about you? Hallelujah.